In that section, and we're concentrating on really verses 13 to 16, so we want to keep those verses in our mind. In that section, John is being given a vision of Jesus. It's a vision of Jesus. And when you go right to the end of the book of Revelation, as it comes to a close, he speaks and he says, "I, Jesus, have sent and told you these things." So we have here a view of Jesus Christ. One of the things that you might notice, if you read the Gospels, you might notice that nowhere is there a description of Jesus of Nazareth. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but nowhere are we told anything about his appearance. His height, his build, the colour of his hair, his eyes, nothing. As far as I know, nothing. And if you can find out that I'm wrong, please tell me. But we're not given a description of Jesus of Nazareth. But the remarkable thing is, here we are given at least a view of him. And this is a description of him. It's telling you what he's wearing and what he looks like. But when we come and think about this, we're now looking here at, or we've been shown something of Jesus. When we read these short descriptions, we begin to realize that it's not literal. It is symbolic. If you were an artist and you wanted to take these eight descriptions and paint the picture, it would completely mislead you. The description is not literal. So the description is to teach us something about Jesus, not as he was, as we sang, as the lowly man of sorrows, but as the Son of God, exalted and glorified. And I said before I read the text that we have similar visions. And this morning I just want to limit myself to Daniel. Daniel received two similar visions, and I put them on the service sheet for you to read. And what you notice, if you read these descriptions, now bearing in mind that one is a description of God, which again is remarkable, and the other is a description of the Son of God, but we find that there are some similarities, and that shouldn't surprise us. Of course there are going to be similarities. But before we look at the details, and that's what I want to do this morning, I want to look at the details, I want to step back and ask the question, why did the Lord give John this vision? Why? It's a bit similar to the question I raised on Wednesday. Why is this passage here? It's not quite the same. Why is John being shown this now? And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that John is passing himself. He is passing through a time of tribulation. He says to the churches, "I'm your companion. I'm your sharer in this tribulation." And he says that the tribulation is connected with endurance. Okay, he says, "I'm your companion in the tribulation and kingdom, and endurance or patience." And what you realize is that John, think about this, John is has been sent to Patmos, probably isolated as an exile in Patmos for the word of God. John himself is passing through a stiff trial in his old age, and he himself is experiencing the need to endure under trial. When a Christian, any Christian for that matter, comes under trial, one of the great calls of Christ to us is, "He who endures to the end will be saved." In other words, you must keep going, you must endure, despite the hardships of the way. But what I want you to notice is that God deals the same way with Daniel as with John. You think of Daniel is going through, John is going through this tribulation. He is in exile on Patmos. Daniel was in exile in Babylon by the river Tigris. Can you see what's happening? What's happening here is that the Lord is ministering to his servants in their trial. And I think we need to keep this in our mind as we come to the detail. The reason why we're being given this, or John is being given this detail, and we'll say a bit more about this at the end, but John is being shown Christ so that he might endure. And Daniel was dealt with in the same gracious way. The Lord says to him, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, greatly beloved." And I think we should stop and say, it's a wonderful thing, it's a wonderful thing to me, that when the servants of the Lord are in crisis, are undergoing great trial, the Lord graciously reveals himself to them. And there's a lesson there for us. If you are a Christian, you will not pass through your life without going through trials. You will not. But in the trials, there is only one way to look. And that is to look at our Lord, the Son of God. Look at him. Now, I won't say any more, I won't say much more about that for a moment. I'll just say one more thing. The Lord, in his earthly ministry, dealt with John, Peter and James in the same way. You know, there was that time, you can read about it in Matthew 16, where the Lord starts to tell them about the coming crucifixion. And really, the cross of Christ is held clearly before their view. Not only his cross, but he goes on to tell them, and you must bear your cross as well. The cross is not just for Christ, so to speak, but it's something that his people, in that sense, will share in. And it's at that moment in their lives when they suddenly realize that the one they're following, their master, is going to be crucified. It's at that point when that he takes them up the mountain and he is transfigured before them. It's Matthew 17, Mark 9, and in Luke somewhere. But can you see what the Lord is doing? At the point in time when we are, as it were, coming under pressure, when we are suffering for Christ, at that point, he makes himself known, well, to John here, to Daniel in the past, to these disciples during his earthly ministry. So let's at least learn that this morning, that we are called to endure in the tribulation as Christians. And the comfort, the help that we have in that trial is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to glimpse him, at least to look at him in the way he's presented to us in Scripture. I don't think for one minute that we ought to go around expecting visions. We don't need visions because we've got what John saw here. So that's at least one reason why John is shown this now. There are other reasons we can look at. So this is it, the gracious dealings of Christ. John, you are on Patmos. John, you are undergoing the tribulation. And John, you must endure. You need to see me. You need to know where I am and what I am like. So what I want to do this morning is to plod through the description in these verses. So you can keep the service sheet open before you, if you would. And I think that most people say that there are eight descriptions, eight features. I'd probably only comment on seven if I get that far, but let's not rush it. I think, first of all, we need to take into account here that John turns to see the one speaking to him, and he sees one like a son of man. We'll look at some of the other details now. One like a son of man. And this title of Christ, the Son of Man, is a very complicated title. But at the very least this morning, we need to know that John is looking at a man. We're not to hide the true manhood of Christ. But I have to say, this is a man who's not like any man that you and I know, is he? Is he? He's looking at the Son of Man. He even says, one like the Son of Man. Never mind. But immediately he describes him, we suddenly realize that we are on holy ground. This is like nothing that you can see here. So let's look at the description. First of all, in verse 13, he describes his clothing. His clothing. He says, he is clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Different versions describe the golden band in different ways. Some speak of a girdle, some speak of a belt, some speak of a sash. But what I want to say to you is that the description says that it goes around his chest. So if you like, it's like a kind of golden breastplate. I don't think it's a suggestion it's made of metal. I think it's just a golden breastplate. And we realize that this description of the long robe and the golden breastplate, it's meant to tell us something. And we have to pause and say, well, what does this tell us? What does this tell us? And I think there's two things. I will freely confess that there's probably much more here than I will even attempt to say this morning. But the one thing, if you'll see on your service sheet how this is very similar to the descriptions of God and of Christ in Daniel. When Daniel sees the Ancient of Days, he says that his garment was white as snow. That's something that John does not say. He just says he clothed the garment white as snow. It does not surprise us because of what we know in Matthew 17. And in Daniel 10, he says he was clothed in linen, that is telling you it was white, precious linen, with his waist. Now, that's not a very good translation, but anyway, his waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. Okay, so the finest linen and the finest gold. But this is the way the Lord Jesus has appeared to his servants. And I think that we have to do two things. We have to say, now in some ways, this is very similar to what we read about angels. When they went to the empty tomb, they said that there were two angels dressed in white. And so we begin to think, well, this is the way in which the angels at the time of the resurrection of Christ revealed or appeared to men. But we know that he is not an angel. We know that he is greater than that. And we do not read about the angels. I better qualify what I say. They are normally described as just white-robed. The golden chest piece, if you like, is additional to that. So what are we talking about? I can only say to you, I think that what we are seeing here is heavenly clothing. This is, as it were, the robes of heaven, but the robes of a king. We're straight away being presented with a king. A king, not an angel, but the King of Angels. And you will immediately realize that even as we begin to glimpse this king, he is nothing like the Roman Emperor. And nothing like King Cyrus, the Persian Emperor. There's John. John is living at a time when either, some people think it was Nero, others think it was Domitian, but he was living at a time where the Roman Emperor claimed to be God, wanted your obeisance. And Cyrus was a mighty ruler. And these servants of God were under the thumb, so to speak, of these earthly kings. But they're being reminded that our king, those kings are nothing like our king. There's a complete contrast here. When you see Christ as the King of Heaven, the King of Glory, you realize how puny and petty are the dictators and rulers of this world. We need to see the true King to understand the failures and the weakness of earthly men who rule for a time, short while. So we are presented with that. And then secondly, in verse 14, John tells us what his head and hair looked like. He says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And we need to ask, what is this signalling to us? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, the very same thing is said of God. In Daniel's vision of God, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and so on. And so, at least we can say this, that the description that was in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, okay? The description that that is unfolding before our eyes, this was said of God. Not only of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but of God. And I think we should stop and say, the appearance of the Son of God reflected the appearance of that vision of God. And why not? Because he is the image of the invisible God. This is exactly what you would expect. But we still need to go further and say, why white? Why white? I believe that the connection that we should make is with the phrase, the Ancient of Days. There's a great deal in Proverbs about grey hair. And as you get older, it's uncomfortable to read. But this is not the grey hair of ageing. This is beyond that. This is the white of the Ancient of Days. And I believe that this signals not only that he reflects the image of God, but it's drawing us to his eternity. His eternity. He has already said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Can I say that if we take the symbolism of white hair in this way, we must not confuse it with old age. Do not confuse it with old age. As we age, we become weaker. There's nothing like that here. If we think of the eternity of God, we think of one who is mighty from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and so on. So we can take a certain symbolism in that way, but we must not confuse it. But I press on. I press on. I draw your attention next to his eyes in verse 14. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And that is exactly what is said of the vision of Daniel of the Lord in Daniel chapter 5. He says, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. His eyes like torches of fire. And we have to ask the same question. What does it mean? What are we meant to think of when we think of our Lord with his eyes like that? Well, we are helped with this because it's repeated later in Revelation. In chapter 19, we read this. Listen. I saw heaven opened. Again, John is seeing him again. It's the same one again. Listen. And behold, a white horse. Now that's the symbol of a warrior who is victorious. We're looking at a victorious king, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. And listen, what does he do? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And I don't know if you can see this, but John picks out this feature of Christ. When he says his eyes are like a flame of fire, it's in the context of this is the one who judges and makes war. This is the victorious warrior king. And this is so relevant because in chapter 2, forgive me for, I said I would plod through it, I will. Forgive me, in chapter 2, and verse 18, when the Lord Jesus addresses that one church at Thyatira, he says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." The two go together, always go together. Listen, he says, "I know your works." He says, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." And I think what you have here, Isaiah speaks much of this. We have a king who is able to read the soul. God can read your heart. Jesus Christ knows your heart. And not only that, but he is coming to judge the world according to that knowledge. And with that church which was defying him and despising him, he says, "I will come and make war with you." With you. You know, we must be careful. The Bible often speaks to us of the great compassion, the shepherding, the love of Christ. And all of that is true. But it also presents us with one who makes war against his enemies, who will judge the world in righteousness, who does know our thoughts, who can get it right. It says in Isaiah, "Righteousness is the girdle of his loins." In other words, his whole rule is a righteous rule. And that, you see, that can be both uncomfortable and very reassuring. If your conscience is troubling you this morning, you want to know this, that Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And if you are, as it were, harbouring and persisting with wickedness in your life, he knows and will judge. But there's another side to it also, that he will deliver his servants who trust in him. The judgment of Christ is not feared by the believer, because he has come and been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because he is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, the thought of judgment, the thought of those burning eyes, is both terrifying and reassuring. But there it is. His eyes are like a flame of fire. I pass on to his voice in verse 15. His voice as the sound of many waters. What does that mean? It means that it's a loud voice. It means that it's a mighty voice. If ever you've had the opportunity to stand on the beach with the ocean waves rising high and crashing on the shore, if ever you've had the opportunity to stand at the foot of a mighty waterfall, you'll know what it means, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty waters. I once had the opportunity to take a boat under Niagara Falls and to feel the weight of the water, to hear the roar of it. You couldn't hardly speak to the person next to you. But his voice is mighty. It's like the sound of many waters. And we need to think about this. The voice of Christ is mighty. Think of that. The voice of the Son of God is mighty. After all, why not the one who says, "Let there be light," and there is light? That's his voice. The ability to call things into existence. Listen to what the Lord says to Job. Listen, in Job 38, he says, "Have you commanded the morning since your days begun?" What about this? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? What about that? Last week, our brother preached on Psalm 29. If ever there's a place in the Psalm book where the mighty voice of the Lord is spoken of, it's there. He is mighty in his voice. The prophet Amos said in his ministry, he says, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear?" The lion has roared. He's talking about Christ. The lion has roared. Now then, we press on. John is trying to teach us about Christ in glory. He says in verse 16, in his right hand, he says, look at his right hand. Take a look at his right hand. In his right hand, he has seven stars. Seven stars. Now, later we are told that the stars are the angels of the churches. And we will probably need to think about this on another occasion. But the stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the angels are sent out at the command of the Lord for the serving of the heirs of salvation. He says he makes his ministers flames of fire. In other words, the Lord is served by his angel hosts, and they serve him with his church in mind. In Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel is shown the throne of the Ancient of Days, he says this, not seven, but he says 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. That's a reference to the angels. The mighty angel hosts serve God. And we're being shown now that our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, has been given the power to dispatch his servants to the churches, and he will. And then I go on to come to speed towards a conclusion. His mouth. John says, look at his mouth. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, John says that again in chapter 19, and he tells us in chapter 19 what he is doing with that sharp two-edged sword. He says this. He says, 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now then, that striking of the nations with the sword of his mouth could be interpreted two ways. It could be interpreted with the words of judgment upon the disobedient of this world, or it could be interpreted with the mighty voice of God which calls those who are in darkness back to light, who calls the dead to life. In other words, the saving words of Christ. Now, I say that both meanings are possible, but in chapter 19, when we read on, we read this. To strike, to rule the nations with a rod of iron, listen, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And the text leans on that side. In other words, this King of Kings is not one to trifle with. This King of Kings is not one to despise. He is not one to defy and revile, because he has the sword that can subdue his enemies. And then I will come to a conclusion with, finally, his face. John has been looking at him, his clothing, his head, his feet, what is in his hands, but he comes to his face. And he says, his countenance, that's his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. It's his glory. It's his glory. When you sum all of this up, what is being pressed upon our minds is the glory of the ascended, reigning Son of God. It's his glory. Now you will know, some of you will know, that's exactly what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Mark chapter 9 we read this. No, it's not Mark 9, it's Matthew 17, I beg your pardon. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His face shone like the sun. In Daniel 10, verse 6, Daniel has the same impression. He says, his face like the appearance of lightning. Like the appearance of lightning. Lightning. Do you remember Moses? All those years ago, he went up the mountain to meet with God. And do you remember that when he came down, Moses' face shone? It was so disturbing to Israel that they couldn't look at him. They weren't happy, and Moses had to wear a veil over his face for the sake of Israel. Paul says they couldn't bear to look at the glory. No, that wasn't the glory. That was just the reflection. That was just the impression of being before the face of Christ left on his servant. But you see, we've got to come to a close and we will come to his table. But what are we meant to do with this? We're meant to pull it together. We're not meant to pick it apart. We're meant to pull it together and ask the question, who is this? Who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one we've sang about, who was weary, sighing, weeping, walking life's hard way. This is who he is. But this is Jesus of Nazareth, exalted in glory. That's the great message, that our Lord Jesus Christ is now glorified. He is a glorious King of Heaven. And more than that, in his glory, he is fully equipped for his church. He is equipped for the warfare. He is equipped for the need. And we are meant to see him, and I'll close very quickly like this, and to learn at least two things from this. The first is to draw comfort from it. The first is to draw assurance from it. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not serving and following a petty human king. You are in the service and in the army of the King of Kings. This should create in us a strength of assurance. You know, when you look at yourself and you say, Lord, I am weak. I am weak. You're meant to look up and say, but he is glorious and fully equipped. That's the first thing. Know the King that you serve and follow. And then secondly, he is going to come on and say to the churches, and I am speaking to you. Okay? Every time there's seven letters coming to the churches, seven letters. At the beginning of each letter, Jesus says something about himself. He says, I am the one speaking to you. Okay? And this is exactly the same as Matthew 17. When they saw him transfigured, the voice from heaven came and said, listen, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Okay? Hear him. And when John is given this, and he gives it to the church, because he wants to leave them with no alternative but to listen. To listen. Yeah? We are called to hear the voice of the Son of God. We are called to listen to him. And that's what God says to us. He says, look at your king. First of all, look at your king. See his glory. But secondly, listen to your king. Listen to what he's saying to the churches. Amen.